Amen. This morning I stood at the window of the pastor's study here and just looked out at the parking lot, and I watched a whole bunch of you people walking into this place. And I began to pray for you. Some of you I recognized, others of you I will when I get to heaven, I hope, if not before. But I knew the Lord knew you and knows all about you. And I said, oh God, these people are coming for dinner. And I'm the chef. And that's scary, because I don't have anything to feed you with except this. Do you have your Bibles? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Once more, thank you for spending these several weeks with me in this glorious chapter of Colossians 3 as we consider this theme of resurrection living. Today, resurrection living with others. You see, Christians have been raised with Christ, and that presupposes that you've died with him as well. The moment you came to Jesus as Savior, you identified with him in his death at the cross. It was as though you were there because he took your place there on the cross. Aren't you glad for that? And he was buried and he rose again. And it is just as though you walked out of that tomb with Jesus the moment you received Christ as your Savior. You've been raised with Christ. Now, what a life you have to live, not just for the years that God may give you on this earth, but for all of eternity in his glorious plan for all the redeemed. So I hope you're excited this morning about the future as well as the present because of who you are in Jesus Christ. And as we've looked at this, I want you to see that Colossians chapter 3 teaches me and you that I and we are called to resurrection living. And that's a whole lifestyle that God desires and in fact demands from every person who has received Christ as Savior. A few weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 to 4 and discovered what resurrection living is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have died with him, we've been raised with him, we are now hidden with Christ in God, and when he comes again, we're going to be glorified with Christ. Wow, that's past, present, and future, a glorious life. And then we also looked at another passage of Scripture, verses 5 to 11 of Colossians 3, which tells us about my resurrection living with myself. Resurrection living with Christ has to do with upward, my relationship upward with him. But resurrection living with myself, as described in verses 5 to 11, is looking inward. And, oh, I don't like what I see there in myself. And so Paul talks about all kinds of things there: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He talks about anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And as I think about myself, I recognize that every one of those things could happen in the life of Jim Reese if I am not under the control of the Holy Spirit who indwells me. You know, as I look at you this morning, way up in the balcony and way all throughout this whole auditorium, I see hundreds of people, and I recognize every one of you has been given a gift from God, which is a will to say yes or no to what God desires in our lives. Do you realize the havoc we could create in Hamilton if the bunch of us went out there and did it today? But do you realize the blessing that could happen in this community and beyond if all of us were to say, Lord, I want to live resurrection living, first of all, upward with Christ, secondly, inward with myself, and then thirdly, today, with others. That's the outward expression of resurrection living. How do I relate to others? And God wants you to have this three-dimensional life. of upward, inward, outward resurrection living. And I recognize that in an auditorium of this size, with all the people that are here, that many of us have been wrestling with this issue: am I really living resurrection living? This past week may have been a tough one for some of you. For some of us, we have maybe been wrestling with sin issues in our life. And what a tug that is. What a challenge that is. I became aware, as maybe you have recently, of a new book written by the daughter of Billy and Ruth Graham. And their daughter's name is Ruth as well. And the book that she wrote expresses some of the trials that she has gone through in her own life in wrestling with this matter of resurrection living, in which she has become aware of the heartache of broken marriage and all kinds of things. And the name of her book, the title of her book is this: In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart. And as I think of us here today, I'm reminded that no doubt many of us are carrying some real heavy loads today. I want to encourage you this day to know that resurrection living, if you're in Christ, if you've received Jesus as Savior, can be, and God intends it to be, your daily, constant, personal experience. And let's look at it as it relates now here to our relationship to others. I want you to see three things about that these verses, Colossians 3, verses 12 to 16, teaches. But first of all, let's look at the text. And what does it say? Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. And tonight we're going to look at verse 17, which says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Tonight we'll talk about resurrection living in all my activities, and you'll see the notes for that on the flip side of the sheet you're using right now. But let's look at the right one as we talk about resurrection living with others. And I'd like you to see three basic things here. First of all, a changed awareness of others. We'll later see a changed attitude towards others, and then also changed activities with others as described in this passage. And as you look at a changed awareness of others, there are three things I'd like you to see here. The first is chosen. You and I have been chosen by God. In the good old King James, it says, elect of God. Here it says, God's chosen people. You know, every person is precious to God. And every one of you who's received the Lord Jesus, I want you to have a sense that you are his child, and he is your father, and he is the king, so you are royalty. You have such a privileged position, chosen by God. Christians are chosen and special to God. I'm sure that in this crowd we have several people who have been adopted into their families. We have a daughter-in-law. Her name is Melody, married to our son Dan. And the day they were married, I remember that Melody stood in the and shared a word at the reception, and she said, I just want you to know that I'm so glad that I was adopted and not aborted. And we're glad too, because she's the mother of two of our grandchildren. And we just love her because of who she is. And by the way, her name, Melody, that describes her as well. But she became very special to a couple who then lived in Stouffville. When she was just a week old, they adopted her into their family. They chose her. They elected her. And that's what God has done for you and me in Christ. We have been adopted into his family. The Greek word here, eklektos, means to choose or to elect. And you are chosen by God. As Ephesians 1:4 says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So you see, every believer is special. You are very important to God. Now let me add this word to it. If that is true, then you see, it changes my awareness of the other Christians around me, doesn't it? Because, they're special to God. Then maybe they should be special to me too. And how beautiful it is in a congregation, and by the way, Adrian and I are watching this these weeks that we are with you. We are seeing that many of you have learned this lesson so well, and you discover that every Christian is so precious, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I watch you as you unfold each other. There's a lot of hugging going around here. And the Bible talks about a holy hug. Well, it actually mentions a holy kiss, to just make sure it's holy. But, when we're in love with the Lord the way we ought, then we are in love with each other the way we ought. And we have a changed awareness of the other people around us. Now, if you were to examine any one of us, including my wife, including myself, you might find some imperfections. In fact, we've been with you long enough, so you probably have found them in me. But I tell you this, when we look at other believers and realize that they aren't quite perfect in the way they live, isn't it wonderful to be reminded they have been chosen by God? And what God has begun in their lives, he will continue. He will perfect until the day of Jesus Christ. And so when you look at a person with all his or her foibles, remember that if they are in Jesus Christ, one of these days they're going to be perfect. So it's your privilege now just to love them as they are, pray God to change them, and to accept each other. And recognizing our awareness of each other, first of all, we're chosen. There's a second thing I want you to see, and that is holy. That's what it says in our text. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy. And some of us maybe don't live as though we were holy, but did you know that holy means to be set apart? We just heard about a couple this morning, and I'm looking at them right now. You know what they did? They became holy. They have set apart their lives from all the other people in this world to be joined to each other as husband and wife. And we're excited. Aren't you excited too? And we are with you because you now are holy to each other, separated to each other. And when a person comes to Jesus Christ, he is separated from the old life to the new life in Christ. You are joined to him. As marriage sets apart a man and a woman exclusively for each other in holy matrimony, and it's good for that young man and that young woman to first of all prove it by setting themselves apart to God first, and then two holy people forming a holy marriage in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's horrible, though, if, for instance, if the groom ran away with the maid of honor. That would be very ugly. And that's not being holy. To be set apart to each other in marriage, and so also being set apart to God as holy, belonging to the Lord. Salvation sets apart the believer exclusively to Jesus Christ. There's a verse in Romans 7, verse 4, that says this in the NIV, you belong to Christ. In the NASB, it says you are joined to Christ. And I like what it says in the King James Version, you are married to Christ. What a connection. What a relationship. Holy. And so let me ask me, how many married people are here this morning? Did you realize that even if you're not married in a physical sense, if you've received Jesus Christ, you are joined to Him? Holy. There's another word, two words actually. Dearly loved. In the King James, it uses one word, beloved. But here it says, dearly loved. And as you have an awareness of the believers around you who are not only chosen, but they are holy, separated to God, and they are dearly loved by the Lord, oh, how He loves you, that helps me then to recognize that that should be my attitude towards all the others as well. My attitude toward a fellow believer, listen to this, my attitude toward a fellow believer actually demonstrates my attitude towards God. As John says in 1 John, that wonderful epistle, if you don't love people whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? And our love for one another is the reflection of our love for the Lord. Maybe you've seen a great big tank full of water, but you can't see the water inside. So there's a gauge on the outside that's made of glass, and you can see, oh yeah, it's up to about there. But that tells you how much is in the tank. And so our love for each other, which can be seen, demonstrates how full we are of love for the Lord that we can't see at this point. Dearly loved. Each unsaved person also, by the way, and it may be that we have several of friends here today who have never yet received Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, these verses are in particular talking about our relationship as believers, but let me just carry that a little farther. I want you to know that every person who has not yet received Christ, I'd like to call you a pre-Christian. By the way, it would be so wonderful if today you would be born into God's family and become a believer, a child of God, one who has discovered I am chosen in the Lord, and now I am holy for the Lord, and now I'm one who, as His child, is receiving His love so lavishly. I'm so dearly loved. And we would encourage you to come to Jesus Christ today. In fact, you don't have to wait till the end of the service to do that. Did you realize, with your eyes wide open, and I'm looking all over this place today, and I notice everybody's eyes are still open. Congratulations. Did you realize you can pray with your eyes open? And while you're looking this way, you can be talking this way and saying, oh God, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and right now I open my heart to Jesus and I receive Him as my Lord and Master. You think He would respond? You see, He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. And today you could come into the family of God and be one of these dearly loved. Of course, our attitude as believers to unbelievers also should be that of loving the unbeliever as well, shouldn't it? And as Psalm 45, verse 17 says, the Lord is loving toward all that he has made. And as John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that means everybody in all of humanity, he loves every one of us. Thank God for that. Well, a changed awareness of others will make a big difference in how we live with each other. When we recognize that fellow believer, though he or she may have some problems, they have been chosen of God. They are holy to God. They are dearly loved by God. Now I want you to see something else. Not only a changed awareness of others, but a changed attitude toward others. And the first is compassion. Did you notice? Actually, there are six words, five in that one list. You know, Paul loves these lists of five. We saw two of them in the verses that we read about our relationship with ourselves, but getting rid of all of these things that shouldn't be in our lives. And he makes two lists of five things there, of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. There's one list. And then he says, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Get rid of those things. Take them off. But now he talks about putting on some things. He said in the previous verses, you've taken off your old self, verse 9, with its practices. He says in verse 8, you've rid yourselves of these things. But don't just stand there naked now. He says, now it's time to put some things on. And that's what he talks about. It's just like putting on some clothes. So here's what I want to do. I'd like to walk all of you into this beautiful department store. There's the women's department. There's the men's. There's the kids' department. Now, let's all get dressed with the finest things you can find in here. And by the way, I'll pick up the tab. No, actually, the Lord will pick up the tab. He's already paid for it at Calvary. It's just a matter of getting dressed. And I don't want anybody to leave this place naked this morning. God doesn't want you to leave here naked this morning. You see, it's one thing to get rid of the old stuff. It's another thing to accept the new things, the new wardrobe that God has given to you. And let's look at it here. See what it says in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. And by the way, are you big enough to dress yourself? Okay, this is especially talking to people who have the capacity to dress themselves. This is something I cannot do for you. God says, I want you to do it for yourself. This is an act of your will, and God will help you. And what are we to put on? And these are the words, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And later we'll see the word love in verse 14. Those are the things. And now you've seen all the things, all my points, haven't you there? All six. But the first one, compassion. Compassion, let's talk about that. I remember when I played football in high school, all of us guys would come into the locker room with all kinds of different duds we were wearing. But in a few minutes, when we went out to play a game, we all looked the same. We were all in uniform. And we'd put on everything that was necessary for a good football game. Yesterday, again, I saw my son Greg, and my grandson Greg, and he was playing hockey. By the way, he won yesterday. And but he looked just like all the other guys out there. Timbits, it said on it. By the way, I want to thank all of you people who drink Tim Horton's coffee. You provided a shirt for my grandson. But even as people on a team dress the same, so also people in the family of God are put on these very same items of clothing. And the first one is compassion. Wow. Compassion. If you have a King James Version and you read that, this is good old King James. It's translated bowels of mercies. How do you like that? Well, you know, there was a reason for the King James translators to translate it that way, because they are actually more accurate, more literal. You see, we talk about our hearts. Oh, I feel this so deeply in my heart. But the Greeks talked about, oh, I feel this so deeply in my bowels. Well, we still use that term, a gut reaction, don't we? You know what I mean? In fact, the word for bowels and so on is a very interesting Greek word. See if you can say it. Splanchna. Can you all say that together? Splanchna. Okay, well, now you talked about this section of you right here. And you know, that word is used about Jesus, Matthew chapter 9, 36. When he saw the crowds, we read this, he was moved with compassion. The word is splanchna. He felt it way down deep here. His tummy churned. It did a flip-flop. What it really means is to be filled with tenderness. Pity and tenderness toward the suffering and the miserable. By the way, some of the precious people that we work with in Christian Horizons around the province of Ontario in our 170-some homes where we're serving about 1,000 precious mentally challenged people. And if you were to visit some of these homes, as we do, you'd just find that splanchna. It just kind of moves you as you just feel for those precious, precious people who are limited in various ways, and yet, oh, how the Lord loves every one of them. Compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is to understand the troubles of others coupled with an urgent desire to do something about it. Compassion is your pain in my heart as I feel with you. And as somebody said, people will not care what you know until they know that you care. And if we want to share the love of Jesus, they've got to see how much we genuinely, not just in a professional way, but genuinely from the tummy, really feel for people. Henry Jowett said, as soon as we cease to bleed, we cease to bless. And it was Francis Schaeffer who said, biblical orthodoxy without compassion is surely the ugliest thing in the world. And somebody else said, when we put ourselves in the other person's place, we're less likely to put him in his place. That's compassion. It's empathy, pity, genuine concern. I want you to see another word, kindness, which simply means goodness, graciousness, sweetness of disposition. Frederick Faber said, kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. Oh, you can accomplish so much by kindness that you cannot accomplish by force. Let me give you an illustration of something other than kindness. Have you ever heard of Winston Churchill? Well, he had an ongoing tete-a-tete with a lady by the name of Lady Astor. Whenever they saw each other, they were giving each other jibes verbally. One time she said, if you were my husband, I'd put arsenic in your tea. And he responded, and if you were my wife, I'd drink it. I want to be a kind person. And I'm glad I'm married to a kind lady who can help me to try to work on my kindness. But Frank Clark said, kindness makes a fellow feel good, whether it's being done to him or by him. Kindness will be good for both of you. Somebody said, kindness is more than deeds. It is an attitude, an expression, a look, a touch. It is anything that lifts another person. By the way, that's one of the reasons why it's so important to come to church regularly. Just to get lifted or to be a lifter. Now, you all look good as you walked in this morning. I should go back to that window now after the service and watch you go out. And you should be lifted a little bit more, actually, as a result of being here. That's what kindness will do. When we lived out on under Rattlesnake Point, there north of Burlington for 17 years, and our little neighbor girls, in Sunday school, she'd learned a lovely little chorus. Be ye kind, be ye kind, be ye kind to one another. Do you remember that little chorus? Maybe you learned it in Sunday school too. But she had found a frog. She'd captured the frog. And she was holding the frog by its two hind legs and dangling it like this as she sang, be ye kind, be... Yeah. Well, may God help us to put it properly into practice. Kindness is like snow. It beautifies everything that it covers. And as Paul said in Ephesians 3:4 and verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Well, there's another word, humility. And by the way, these next two pieces of clothing, humility and the next one will be gentleness. Look at them both. But humility and gentleness, neither of these were considered virtues by the pagan world. To be humble or gentle. We're not. In fact, I'm sorry to say that so much of our society sees the same thing. Instead of humility, it's pride. Instead of gentleness, it's a macho, knock-em-down spirit that is being foisted upon us in so many ways. Pride and domination, not humility and gentleness. But humility is the opposite of pride. Humility is the ability to see ourselves as God describes us. Not in a trash can, but seated in the heavenlies with Jesus, if you're a believer. Wow, what a wonderful sense. And so my attitude towards my fellow believers should be that of humbly recognizing who you are in Jesus Christ. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what 1 Peter 5:5 says? The same thing. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Some years ago, I saw a film about Sammy Morris, who came from Africa to Upland, Indiana, to attend Taylor University, a Christian college. And the president of the college asked him when he came, he asked this black young man what room he wanted as his dormitory room. He said, well, if there's a room nobody wants, give it to me. Wow, what a spirit of humility. And many of you know that during this past year, Adrian and I have been serving down at West Park Baptist Church in London while they were without a pastor. And so for that whole year, as we would drive from Kitchener through the back roads to London, we would watch the crops as they developed. And it was kind of like taking time exposures. You know, every week we'd be driving down and, oh, they're up a little, they're a little more, and you watch the corn coming up and then finally getting knee high and then head high and tasseling, and then you see some little ears coming out, and then finally, you see them getting a little bigger, and towards the end of the season, you see those bigger ears now with the corn fully developed in those corn cobs, and they begin to go gradually like that. Now, it's a wonderful way God's made them, so that if the corn isn't harvested in the winter, by the fall, they can even stay there all winter, and the rain and the snow just goes off, but the corn stays. But the thing that caught me was, you know, that shows humility. And the fullest and best ears of corn hang lowest toward the ground. And if your life is a life of fruitfulness, the quality of humility will always be there. There's another word, gentleness, that we noted. Gentleness or meekness. Jesus said of himself, Matthew 11:19, I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am meek and humble, is what he said. Have you ever watched on television rodeos? You watch these guys bouncing on the back of a wild horse, see how many seconds they can stay on, and they win a prize and lose their life. We watched that once at the Calgary Stampede. What a show. But I decided I will not try to do that sort of a thing. I would rather have a horse that is broken. Broken. That means his will is broken, though his energy is all there. And that's what gentleness is. Gentleness is the result of brokenness. A person who doesn't fly off the handle. Nothing is so strong as gentleness. And by the way, nothing is so gentle as real strength. Somebody said, gentle words fall lightly, but they have great weight. And I want to work on that some more, to use words that are gentle. And to have that attitude towards, well, in my family, and in the church family, and wherever I am. There's another word, patience. Look at it. Patience, or long suffering, as another translation has. Macrothumia is the word. It means a long temper. How many of you have a temper? Keep it. Don't lose it ever. And you can pray, Lord, give me patience. Give it to me right now. God wants us to have patience. He wants us to exercise patience. And this is another piece of clothing to put on, patience. I'm so glad that God shows patience with me, aren't you? And when you talk about patience, I want you to notice some illustrations that are given here. In verse 14, he talks about, verse 13, he says, "Bear." This is patience. He gets a little specific. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Bear with each other. It was Ruth Graham who said, it's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good. I don't have to do that to the other person. That's God's job, but it's my job to love that person and have patience. Let's back off and relax the stranglehold on each other's necks. Allow God to do the criticizing. Allow God to do the finger pointing. Love people as they are and pray God to change them. There's another little song. Maybe you've heard it, talking about this matter of patience and kindness, being kind to each other, and meeker, and all the rest. Let me be a little kinder. Remember that one? Let me be a little blinder to the faults of those about me. Let me praise a little more. Let me be a little meeker with a brother who is weaker. Let me think more of my neighbor and a little less of me. Forgiveness. Forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. There's a bumper sticker that I saw once, maybe you've seen it. It says, I don't get mad, I get even. Uh-oh. change that. Say, I don't get mad, I just forgive. That's the way it ought to be. I heard of an old man by the name of Joe, and he was dying, and he wanted to make everything right before he died. So he was at odds with a guy who'd been his best friend for years, and now they'd had a real spat. And so he called for Bill to come to his place, and he asked his forgiveness. And then as Bill was going out the door, Joe called for him to come back. And he said this, but remember, if I get better, this doesn't count. Oh, my. That is not forgiveness, is it? Sometimes we say, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, that may be another way of saying, I really am not forgiving. Well, I want you to see one other word, and it's love. This is the final garment to put on. You've been walking through your department and getting dressed with all these wonderful things of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And now here's the final thing to put on, as he says in verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I can just see a belt right around that, and you just tie it. It binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the agape word used here, sacrificial love. It's not an emotion, basically, but it's basically an act of the will to love that other person, to will God's best for that other person. And you put it on over all the other virtues. It binds them all together. And how beautiful to be dressed like this. And notice finally, and with this we close, not only a changed awareness of others and a changed attitude toward others, but changed activities with others. What are my activities with others? Well, because the peace of Christ rules in your heart, and that word rule is a sporting term, which means to umpire in your hearts. First of all, in our hearts. And I hope you have the peace of God ruling in your heart today. Let Christ's peace rule in all your life's decisions. And let Christ's peace abide in your life. It's possible to have peace in your heart and yet not have things right. I think of Jonah, who got in a boat to run away from God, and he was so peaceful that he slept through a storm while running away from God, but he was out of God's will. So be careful that you know that's truly the peace of God ruling in your heart. But this verse is especially talking about how that peace rules in not only in our hearts, but in our relationships. And we see that in this verse, which says, since as members of one body you are called to peace and be thankful. Our relationship is to have a peaceful relationship with one another. That's what God's intention in every church, every local church. I wish it were true in every local church. And may it always be true right here at West Highland. And then there's final thing I want you to see. These reasons, changed activities with others, because first of all, of the peace of Christ that's ruling in our hearts and relationships. And next, verse 16, because the word of Christ dwells richly in our lives, in our counseling one another. Did you see what this verse says? Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. God wants every believer to be able to share with other believers, teaching and admonishing. You may not have gone to public school even, but you can still be a teacher if you know Jesus and know His Word and know the blessing of His life in your life. You can be a blessing to other people by what you say and how you encourage them. And also, not only in our counseling one another, but in our worship with one another, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I'm so glad that that happens here at West Highland so beautifully. I just love the worship fellowship here that we have together. Don't you? And as we close, I want to say this. There are three books that ought to be very meaningful in your life. One is the Bible, God's book. The other is the hymn book, which may be in a book or maybe on the wall, but it's the words of songs that we sing down to the Lord. There's God's book and the hymn book and the pocketbook. And may the Lord touch all those books in your life and use them for His glory. I hear that in the States they discovered, the U.S. Public Health Center, that 1 million persons each year are bitten by dogs, which are supposed to be man's best friend. And they say often that happens because there's a lack of vitamin B that makes the dog irritable, fearful, and quarrelsome. And may I suggest to you, the thing that'll keep you from biting each other is vitamin B. Here it is, the Bible. Let's thank God for it, shall we? Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, thank you for feeding us today. Take us home now to meditate upon what we've learned. And Father, for any hearts that are here troubled and in need of Jesus and your answers, oh Lord, bring them to Christ. May they know of the privilege that is here even right now to come and find help here with friends who will pray and counsel with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.